So, this is the second Sunday of Easter. Easter, after all, is not just a point in time, not just an event, but it's an ongoing process of renewal, of reconciliation, of redemption. By the calendar, it began in Lent, but actually, it's a year-long, lifelong process. This morning's scripture that Linda read to us from Luke relates the encounter of Jesus with two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus, which occurred shortly after his death and resurrection. The disciples fail to recognize Jesus. As the passage says, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. The question that always comes to my mind is why? How is it possible that those disciples did not recognize Jesus? He was their teacher, their leader, their rabbi, their Messiah. They had probably spent most of the last 3 years in his company, listening as he taught, walking the dusty roads from place to place with him, sharing meals, sharing laughter, sharing amazement as Jesus healed the sick, the lame, the blind. How could they not know Jesus? Granted, it's not always easy to recognize somebody out of context. I can think of a number of times where somebody I knew well in a particular setting like work or church, I see in another context and I'm like, do I know that person? I think they look familiar, but I'm not really sure. So outside of the context, we don't always recognize people. And for the disciples, their context had been shattered with the brutal crucifixion of Jesus. Sure, Mary Magdalene and Mary, mother of Jesus, and the other women had brought them the amazing information, the news, that Jesus was no longer in the tomb and was among the living. Unfortunately, men dismissed it as an idle tale, brought to them by probably overly excitable women. Oh, men. They should have listened. Later, as we heard, after Jesus had broken bread with them and made himself known to them, with the brilliant clarity of hindsight, they said, oh, we knew it all along. Were not our hearts burning? And perhaps their hearts and spirits had actually recognized the truth of Jesus well before their minds could process it. Now, this passage from Luke always brings to my mind another question. If Jesus' own disciples could not recognize him out of context, what would happen if Jesus were to return to us today in human form? If Jesus were to walk in here, come through that door this morning, right down the aisle and take a seat in a pew, would we recognize him? He almost certainly would not resemble Jeffrey Hunter in King of Kings. He wouldn't have piercing blue eyes and light brown sun-tousled hair. And he certainly would not speak with an upper-class British accent as an actor does in another film about Jesus. No, his hair would probably be dark and curly or coarse. His eyes would be brown, and his skin would be probably more of an olive tone. Actually, he would look Middle Eastern. Would we be more likely to recognize Jesus if he wore the flowing robe and sandals of first century Israel? What about if he wore a suit and tie? And if, when service was over, if he lingered at the back of the sanctuary and smiled at each of us and looked into our eyes and knew who we were, not just our outward friendly Sunday morning faces, but in our hearts, our most inner selves, would we know it was Jesus? Or would we feel a little uncomfortable, a little uneasy, like, who is this guy anyway? And if Jesus returned next week for service, only this time he brought some rather scruffy homeless people, perhaps, maybe a few undocumented immigrants who spoke little English, maybe a person with some mental health issues, a same-sex couple, and of course, poor people. A sampling of human beings who, because of societal values, are not always welcomed, are often marginalized, pushed to the edges of human society. And you know Jesus would do that. He would do exactly that. How often throughout the Gospels do we read of Jesus eating with tax collectors, the poor, women, all persons generally persona non grata to acceptable people? Would we recognize him, or would we be resentful? Why is he bringing those people to our church? Let's imagine Jesus would return one more Sunday. And after the sermon was given, he suddenly stood up and said, "I can see you are good and decent people. You try to keep the commandments. You try to help those in need. You feed people through the food pantry and through the monthly Wesley dinners. And most importantly, you treat those who come as guests and as fellow members of the community, not as beggars. You do a lot of good, but it may not be enough. In order to attain eternal life," he might say, "you need to sell all your extraneous possessions, all those high-end electronic devices, those expensive new cars, your stocks and bonds and 401k, anything that is worth more than you need to take care of you and your family. Sell them and use that money to help all those who desperately are in need around the world." Would we react like that wealthy young man in Luke 18, whom Jesus told to sell all his possessions and give his money to the poor in order to gain the kingdom of heaven? Would we, as the young man did, shake our heads, lower our eyes, sigh deeply, and walk away? Would we recognize Jesus if he asked these difficult sacrifices of us? Would we even want to? The biblical scholar Raymond Brown once wrote, "If Jesus were to return to earth today, the first thing we would do would be to crucify him." What a horrific thought, and yet, Jesus was a true radical, not in the political sense, not about overthrowing governments or using violence or conflict to gain one's goals, no, not at all. He sought to turn the values of his first century world upside down. He taught that wealth, possession, status, power, those standards that were so important to his world, were not God's values. That what was important to God was humility, mercy, generosity, compassion, acting justly, not just expediently, loving one another and loving God with all your heart, mind, spirit, and strength, and that love should be manifested in your daily life. The prophet Micah, in Micah 6, verse 8, said, "For what does the Lord require of you, O human, but to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God?" But living according to God's values is really not so easy, is it? We are surrounded every day with messages that tell us we should have the latest fashion, the newest phones, the highest yielding investments, and so on, endlessly. We are encouraged to buy stuff, material stuff, but material stuff clogs our spiritual arteries and too often leaves us with a sense of emptiness, a sense of emptiness which sadly we then try to fill with more stuff. You know, people often say that as Christians, we're in the world, but not of it. And yes, that's true. But I think we should be very careful not to be self-righteous about that. We are not meant to isolate ourselves from the rest of the world. We are not meant to walk around in an aura of self-righteousness. or walk around in rags to show how we have contributed so generously. No, no, and no. But what we do need to do is to recognize the differences between God's and human societal values. We need to allow God's values, as taught to us through Jesus, to permeate our everyday lives. And we need not to succumb to the mythology that the accumulation of wealth, power, and status is worth pursuing. I believe also that we need to recognize our common humanity, to accept and understand our differences, and to embrace the inherent value of each human being, and not only each human being, but of each living thing. Let's return to those disciples on the road to Emmaus and why, as Luke said, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. I believe they could not see Jesus because they were focused more on the kingdom of earth, on the world around them, rather than on the kingdom of God. That in spite of the 3 years of teaching, in spite of all they had seen, heard, and experienced, they still saw Jesus in an earthly context. Many saw him still as the Messiah to chase out the Romans and recreate a society of wealth and power that they saw symbolized in the time of David and Solomon. Of course, his crucifixion ended that hope. But though they did speak of the empty tomb, they hadn't taken that leap of faith to enable them to understand what the angels at the tomb meant. That the triumph of life over death was not only real and possible, but had happened. Perhaps they should have listened more to their burning hearts. So, in conclusion, how would we recognize Jesus? How would we acknowledge our own burning hearts that yearn for harmony with God? And we all do yearn for it, don't we? In Psalm 42, the psalmist said, "As the deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." I believe in order to attain that harmony with God, we must live our faith. We must manifest it in our everyday lives. We have to be transformed by it. We recognize Jesus by opening our hearts when he knocks and carrying him in our hearts wherever he may go. If we keep focused on the vision of God, the Creator, the Eternal, the Divine, as shown to us through Jesus, I think we would not have any problem recognizing Jesus when we meet him. Amen, and let us pray. Grant, O Lord, that what has been said with our lips we may believe in our hearts, and that what we believe in our hearts we may practice in our lives. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.